Today we are going to ask and give serious attention or consideration to this question. Should Christians attend church prayer meetings? Should Christians attend church prayer meetings? Based solely on my experiences and observations and the things I've read, I would guess, and it's just a guess, that more than 99% of all churches in the United States do not have a regularly scheduled weekly prayer meeting of the church. Almost universally, the church prayer meeting has been replaced by programs for children and youth, group counseling programs, book studies, Bible studies, or almost anything and everything except a prayer meeting for the church. Even in those few churches, including Reformed Baptist churches, that still schedule a church prayer meeting, the meeting usually consists of about 45 minutes of Bible study and 15 minutes of prayer, which is usually offered by the pastor or perhaps one or two other people. The second church I pastored in California had about 40 members when I first came to the church. Most of these members were over 65 years old. And I'm not saying anything bad about people over 65. I'm almost that old myself. I will reach that age someday. But many of these people in this church had been members of the church for more than 30 years. About 10 of the members attended the weekly Wednesday night prayer meeting. When I led the first prayer meetings after I became pastor, I was surprised to discover that only one or two of these church members would pray in a group of people. They had been attending prayer meetings for decades, but had literally no experience in participating in the prayer life of the church. The previous pastors had spent most of the prayer meeting time in Bible study and did most, if not all, of the praying themselves. While the Bible teaches us that personal, individual, private prayer is very important, it also teaches us that the church should be meeting together to pray. The prayer meetings of the church are very important also. So the theme of the message today is the answer to this question, and that theme is Christians should attend the prayer meetings of the church. Christians should attend the prayer meetings of the church. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 through 24, which is our text for today. A lot of exciting things happen here in chapter 12. Here, Dr. Luke writes, beginning in verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' So he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. In this part of the Bible, we discover four reasons Christians should attend the prayer meetings of the church. The first reason Christians should attend the prayer meetings of the church is because the devil, the world, and all the forces of evil are at war with the church. The devil, the world, and all the forces of evil are at war with the church. In verses 1 and 2, we learn that King Herod attacked the church and killed the apostle James. Herod wanted to please the Jews in order to increase his popularity and power. He killed James because James was preaching the truth about Jesus Christ, and he was apparently very successful. We can conclude that because, as Simon J. Kistemacher writes, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 through 18, if someone entices a Jew to engage in idolatry, he must be put to death by stoning. But if such a person persuades a whole city to serve other gods, then he must be killed with the sword. In the eyes of Herod Agrippa, James had led the city of Jerusalem astray, and that's what the apostles were doing. So he was guilty under their understanding or thought that Christianity was the worship of idols. He was guilty of a sin that deserved having his head cut off. And that's exactly what Herod did. But Herod was not satisfied. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that he arrested Peter and planned to kill him. The evil desire in Herod's heart to be popular and loved by the Jewish leaders and people motivated him to arrest Peter. He certainly planned to kill Peter also. You see, Satan uses the evil desires of our sinful human natures to attack and weaken the church and try to destroy it. Even the desires of our own sinful natures as Christians can be brought into use by Satan in his constant attempts to weaken and damage the church, to make the church ineffective, and to stop the progress of the work of Christ in saving guilty sinners and delivering them from hell everlasting. Now, this was not the first attack on the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 7, the Bible tells us that one of the first deacons, a man named Stephen, was stoned to death by the Jews for preaching this wonderful news about everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we read that the apostle Paul had to flee Damascus because the Jews were planning to kill him. And it was not the last attack on the church either. Acts chapter 17 informs us that Paul and Silas had to flee a mob in Thessalonica that wanted to kill them. In Acts chapter 19, we are told that Paul had to escape Ephesus because a man named Demetrius, who made idols, made his business making idols, incited a mob that wanted to kill Paul. In Acts chapter 21, Luke describes a mob in Jerusalem that seized Paul and tried to kill him, but the Roman commander took Paul into custody and saved his life. And after his arrest, Paul was later sent to Rome, where he was eventually executed. Additionally, history records the persecution of the church by the Emperor Nero after the burning of Rome in AD 64. Drastic persecutions of the Christian church have occurred throughout history and continue in the world today. Reportedly, 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world are directed at Christians, who comprise only 33% of the world's population. The Voice of the Martyrs reports that thousands of Christians are violently killed every year throughout the world because of their faith in Christ. Satan and the forces of evil will wage war against the church until Jesus returns. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 9 through 14, Jesus tells the church, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." We must realize that the church has been and is under ferocious attack, even in the United States, and that these attacks will only get worse. It is not simply the physical kinds of attacks, but it is also the attacks of false doctrine, the lies of the devil that saturate our culture and have invaded the church. So the first reason Christians should attend the prayer meetings of the church is because the devil, the world, and all the forces of evil are at war with the church. The second reason Christians should attend the prayer meetings of the church is because God ordained the prayers of the church as a primary means to accomplish his will. God ordained the prayers of the church as a primary means to accomplish his will. Notice in verse 5, Luke tells us that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. When Peter was arrested, the reflex action of the church was to pray. They didn't have to stand around and think, "Well, what do you think we should do? Let's make some kind of plan." Their reflex action as a church was to pray. James had been murdered. His head was cut off. Now the Apostle Peter was in the hands of a bloodthirsty king who wanted to do anything to please the Jews. The situation looked hopeless. The church looked like it was going to be defeated. So immediately the church prayed. And we must not think that this means that everyone went home individually into their homes and prayed privately and not together. We must not think that, because first of all, verse 5 tells us constant prayer was offered by the church. The church prayed constantly. And after the angel rescued Peter from prison, Peter went to the house of Mary. And in verse 12, we are told that there in that house, many were gathered together praying. No doubt, there were individuals praying for Peter in their homes, but when Peter went to Mary's house, a church prayer meeting was underway in the middle of the night. The constant prayers of the church mentioned in verse 5 were also being offered in prayer meetings of the church. And those prayer meetings continued all the way up to the point that Peter was released in the middle of the night. This account of Peter's arrest and miraculous deliverance by an angel begins and ends with a clear and forceful statement, both in the beginning and the end, about the church meeting together to pray. So we see that God ordained the prayers of the church gathered together to bring about his will to rescue Peter and preserve the church. Also, the fact that prayer meetings of the church comprised an essential part of the life and practice of the church substantiates God's action of ordaining church prayer meetings. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. There we find out what the disciples and many other believers did after the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. They went back to Jerusalem and went up into the upper room where they were staying. And verse 14 tells us, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now that was a prayer meeting of the church. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, describes what the church did after Peter and John were arrested for preaching about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In verse 23, we read, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. You see, immediately they prayed. And in verse 29, we are told that they prayed to God and said, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word. Then in verse 31, the Bible tells us, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now there is no question but what that was a prayer meeting of the church. That was a practice of the church. That was a church prayer meeting ordained by God Almighty for the purpose of giving the apostles courage to continue to preach the beautiful and glorious news of forgiveness and victory over death through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, how I would love to be in a prayer meeting like that, where God shook the building to manifest his blessing, the prayers of the church. Finally, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42 present details of the actions of the church after the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached and 3,000 people were baptized. In verse 42, we read, and they, that's the church, over 3,000 people, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now look carefully at this verse. The church continued steadfastly doing some specific things. The word steadfast means firm, determined, resolute, relentless, implacable, single-minded, unchanging, unwavering, unhesitating, unfaltering, unswerving, unyielding, unflinching, uncompromising. In other words, the church started doing these things and it never stopped. The things they continued to do steadfastly were the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. And in verse 46 tells us the church did these things daily in the temple. So God, right here, by the power of his Holy Spirit, right at the beginning of the embryonic New Testament church, after the first 3,000 men were saved through the first gospel message in the book of Acts, God established the New Testament church on the foundation of these four things, or practices, or activities. Please notice that the church prayer meeting is listed alongside the apostles' teaching and the Lord's Supper as an essential part of the life and practice of the church. And yes, I said that this verse, this section, is talking about a church prayer meeting because in context, it is describing the activity of the church gathered together. Additionally, throughout the Bible, God emphasizes the importance of the church meeting together to pray. Solomon's dedication of the first temple in Jerusalem focuses on both individual and corporate prayer, or corporate prayer as people meeting together to pray. 2 Chronicles chapters 5 through 7 describe the dedication of the temple after it was built. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we learn that Solomon stood on a large platform in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he knelt down and prayed. This was indeed a prayer meeting. But when we read his long prayer, we discover that he talks about individuals turning toward the temple to pray, but the large majority of statements are about God's people, Israel, turning to the temple to pray. And in the context of those statements, Solomon contrasts the necessity of individuals praying with the necessity of God's people praying as a group, as a nation. This is at the establishment of the first temple, where God said he would put his presence. And then in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, God speaks about this temple when he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." He doesn't say, "My house shall be called a house of programs," or "My house shall be called a house to meet whenever you would like to." He describes it. There's a specific description here. A house of prayer for all nations. Jesus quotes this verse from Isaiah in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, when he drives out the merchants and money changers out of the temple. And Jesus cries out, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." My house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, I want you to keep that statement in mind. Keep that statement by God about the temple and prayer in mind, and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, there in 1 Corinthians, Paul continues saying, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, there is a wrong understanding of that statement that has been popularized. And that wrong understanding is that Paul is talking about our physical bodies, that we individually in our physical bodies are the temple of God, and that if we destroy our physical bodies, then God will destroy us. But that's not what this verse means. Paul is talking about the church. He's talking about the church. You look at this section of Scripture in context, and he's speaking to the church about the church. And he says, "You, the church, are God's building. You are God's temple." Now, keeping those things in mind, remember that God says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And speaking through the Apostle Paul, God says, "You, the church, are God's building. And you, the church, are the temple of God." God establishes prayer, both individual prayer and the prayers of the church gathered together, as a primary characteristic of his people, the church. Now, we are in the habit of reading the Bible from almost a purely individualistic perspective. Many times I hear people talk about the individualism of the United States, and that's the reason why we read the Bible from an individual perspective. I don't think so. I think our sinful natures are all self-centered. We're all very individualistic as human beings, and so that's the nature of how we're going to read the Bible. We think in terms of what the Bible says to us as individuals. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church as a group. He calls the church God's building and the temple of God. And Jesus says, "My house," that is the temple of God, "shall be called a house of prayer." The emphasis is not on individual private prayers. The emphasis here is on the prayers of the church. Jesus punctuates the importance of prayer meetings in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 through 20. Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20, where he says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, if you have two or three Christians gathered together praying, you have a prayer meeting. But based on what we have already read and discovered in the book of Acts, the early church understood the words of Jesus here to be words that were addressed to the church, that were talking about the church. The early church understood this gathering together to be an essential foundational practice and part of the life of the members of the church meeting to pray. We find no evidence at all that the early church understood this instruction from Jesus as just two or three people getting together in their homes or privately, although there's nothing wrong with that. There's everything wonderful about that, but that is not what is emphasized in the practice of the early church here in the book of Acts. What's emphasized is they understood the gathering together, two or three or more, to be the church meeting together in church prayer meetings. And we see that by what we've already read in Acts. So Christians should attend the prayer meetings of the church, firstly because the devil, the world, and all the forces of evil are at war with the church, and secondly because God ordained the prayers of the church meeting together as a primary means to accomplish his will. Thirdly, then, Christians should attend the prayer meetings of the church because God uses the prayers of the church to protect and strengthen the church. God uses the prayers of the church to protect and strengthen the church. Here in Acts chapter 12, in our text for today, verses 6 through 10, Luke tells us about the miraculous rescue of the apostle Peter by an angel. Peter had chains on both of his wrists. He had a chain on his left wrist, chain on his right wrist. And those chains were chained to the wrist of a soldier on his left and a wrist of a soldier on his right. And outside the door of his cell, there were two other guards guarding that door. If you recall, and I didn't mention it, but prior to this, the apostles were miraculously released from jail. Or Peter and John were prior to this. So Agrippa is going to make sure that Peter doesn't get away. But then there was a miracle. The angel made all the guards either sleep deeply or unable to see what he and Peter was doing. We don't know which. All we know is the guards didn't know what was happening. Then he made Peter's chains fall off, and they walked out of the prison. That was a miracle, and it was a miracle God performed in answer to the constant prayers of the church meeting together praying. Also notice that in verses 20 and 23, an angel strikes King Herod, and he dies. You see, if Peter had been killed and Herod had continued to slaughter the apostles, the church would have been decimated and weakened and severely damaged, if not destroyed. But God used the constant prayers of the church to protect both, to protect and strengthen the church. The Apostle Paul talks about the protection and strength of the church in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This is a familiar passage for most of us. Open your Bibles to this passage. It's very encouraging. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Notice here that after Paul lists all the different parts of the armor of God, the whole armor of God, he gives instructions for how to use that armor, how to make it effective. He says, put it all on, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see, God uses the prayers of the church, both as individuals and in prayer meetings, to protect and strengthen the church so that we, the church, may be able to withstand the evil day. And those instructions that we just read about putting on the whole armor of God are instructions that Paul gives to the church, the gathered church, the body of Christ. Certainly they are instructions that we need to strive to apply to our individual lives, but let's not make it too individualistic. We cannot separate, if we are Christian, the individual life from our life as a member of the body of Christ. That would be like my hand saying, "Well, I'm not part of Bob today." And we can't do that. Paul here speaks to the church, the body of Christ, and these instructions are to the church. Put on the whole armor of God, church as a body. Pray always with all prayer and supplication, church as a body. Therefore, we see that Christians should attend the prayer meetings of the church, firstly, because the devil, the world, and all the forces of evil are at war with the church. Secondly, because God ordained the prayers of the church as a primary means to strengthen the church. God ordained the prayers of the church as a primary means to accomplish his will. And thirdly, because God uses the prayers of the church to protect and strengthen the church. Now, the fourth reason Christians should attend the prayer meetings of the church is because God uses the prayers of the church to spread the gospel and make it successful. God uses the prayers of the church to declare the truth of who he is and what he has done in Christ to save guilty sinners, and to make that preaching of that truth, that declaring of that truth, successful in the world, so that it is applied to the hearts and souls of men and women and boys and girls. Look again at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Paul writes, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And all we have to do is read the book of Acts and read the letters of Paul and see that God answered the prayers that the church at Ephesus prayed in response to his request. Paul asked the Ephesians to pray that he might be able to preach the truth about Jesus boldly and clearly. Paul understood that the opportunity to preach and his ability to preach and the success of the preaching depended on God, and that God used the prayers of the church to spread the gospel and make it successful. All of the apostles understood the same thing. Remember when we read Acts chapter 4, verse 29, the apostles prayed that God would give them boldness to speak or preach his word. And now if you look at our text for today, Acts chapter 12, verse 24, the end of our text for today, in that verse, Luke tells us that the word of God grew and was multiplied. That means that the word of God and the truth about Jesus Christ was preached in more and more places with more and more success. God was saving more and more people. So God uses the prayers of the church to spread the gospel and make it successful. These are the four reasons, then, that Christians should attend the prayer meetings of the church. First, because the devil, the world, and all the forces of evil are at war with the church. Second, because God ordained the prayers of the church as a primary means to accomplish his will. Third, because God uses the prayers of the church to protect and strengthen the church. And fourth, because God uses the prayers of the church to spread the gospel and make it successful. So what does all this mean for us? How should we apply what the Bible teaches us about church prayer meetings to our lives? First of all, if you are not a Christian, please understand that all of this, everything that happened in the death of James and arrest and rescue of Peter, happened for you. Let me repeat that. If you are not a Christian, please understand that everything that happened in what we read in chapter 12 of the Bible in the book of Acts this morning happened for you. God permitted King Herod to murder James in order to use his death and the arrest of the Apostle Peter to bring the church together to pray for Peter and for the survival of the church. Those prayers resulted in Peter's rescue and the death of evil King Herod, as well as the growth of the church. God protected the church and enabled the church to continue to declare the truth about Jesus Christ, so that you who are not a Christian, so that you could hear the truth about the world, the truth about God, the truth about life, the truth about death, the truth about eternity, and the truth about yourself. The Word of God in the Bible says that you are separated from God and spiritually dead because you are born a sinner, just like I was. You're born a sinner and hostile to God. The Bible says that because you are a sinner in rebellion against God, you are condemned to separation from God in this life and to an eternity of agony and torment and suffering after you die. The Bible says that God has shown his love to guilty sinners by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless and pure and perfect life. The Bible says that Jesus suffered and died a horrific death on a cross to suffer God's judgment, God's punishment of guilty sinners. The Bible says that God accepts the perfect life of Jesus and his death on the cross in place of the perfect life we need, that you need, and in place of our punishment, when we trust in Jesus to forgive our sins and give us everlasting life with God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and that everyone who trusts in Jesus will be saved from death and will receive resurrected bodies also. Dear unbelieving, non-Christian friend, man, woman, boy, or girl, everything that happened to James and Peter and all the prayers of the church that God answered to rescue Peter resulted in you hearing these truths from the Bible. Believe them. Trust in them. Turn from your life of self-will and sin and profess your faith in Christ Jesus through baptism and live for Him. Now, secondly, if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, here are five ways you can apply this teaching about church prayer meetings to your life. First, remember and obey the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath, that is the Lord's Day, and keep it holy. It does not do us or the church or the cause of Christ any good for us to come to prayer meetings if we persist in violating the fourth commandment. And it is good for us to be reminded of the fourth commandment. Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon about the fourth commandment this morning. I could, I'd like to, but there are five sermons, and that would take another 5 hours. Everyone who's in favor of that, you can all stand. But it's good for us to be reminded of the fourth commandment. Sunday is the Lord's Day all day long. It is not our day. We must not trample on the Lord's Day. That's what the Bible says. We must give ourselves over to the things of God all day long. Unless we have a job that demands that we work, we must not work on the Lord's Day. That includes projects around the house or any other projects, unless they are emergencies or absolutely necessary works of mercy. The Lord's Day is not for homework. Let me start that sentence again. The Lord's Day is not for homework or sports or entertainment or concerts or tournaments of any kind or recitals or fishing trips or camping or anything that is not devoted to spiritual communion with God and His people or those works Jesus outlines in the New Testament. When my son Joseph played Little League baseball, and he loved Little League, they would often have practices and games and tournaments on the Lord's Day. I simply told the coaches Joseph could not be there because our religion required us to use that day for the things of God. Now, I don't know if any of you have been in a Little League, but all of the parents, it seems like, who have their children in Little League believe that their child is going to be a Major League Baseball player. All he has to do is be extremely successful in Little League, and he'll make the majors. Well, Joseph did not play on Sundays. He didn't practice on Sundays, didn't go to the tournaments. And you know what? It didn't hurt him a bit. Didn't hurt him a bit. I also told Joseph's piano and voice teacher that we could not participate in recitals or competitions on Sunday. Now, I did not take that position because I was a pastor. I did it because God commands me to obey the fourth commandment. Oh, and by the way, not being involved in piano and voice recitals or competitions on Sundays didn't hurt Joseph a bit. He had a recital yesterday. He has one of the most beautiful Russian-based voices I've ever heard. Or it's close to being Russian-based. It's not quite there yet. Give it a couple more years. If we pursue our hobbies or sports or any of these other things on the Lord's Day, it is sin. It is a clear, inexcusable violation of the fourth commandment, and we must repent. So the first thing, first application that we must make is we must remember the Lord's Day in order to prepare ourselves for prayer meetings whenever those prayer meetings are. Second, the second application that we can make is to understand that attendance at the prayer meetings of the church is not a law. Now, after preaching all of this and talking about the fourth commandment, I'm sure you expected me to tell you that the fourth commandment demanded that you attend the prayer meetings of the church, but it does not. Understand that attendance at the prayer meetings of the church is not a law. So failing to attend the church prayer meetings does not violate the fourth commandment. However, failing to attend the church prayer meetings does deprive the church of the effectual result of your prayers offered to God in unity with brothers and sisters in Christ, which is the New Testament model for the foundation of the church. Failing to attend the prayer meetings of the church makes the church vulnerable to the attacks of the devil and produces anemic efforts to promote the cause of Christ in the world. The third way we can apply this teaching about church prayer meetings is to develop a New Testament understanding of church prayer meetings and accept that the prayer meetings of the church are established by God and rooted in the practice and life and doctrine of the church. God has blessed us with this wonderful privilege of joining together with other Christians to pray. And understand that that's a privilege that God has given us. It's not an onerous duty. It's not a terrible thing. It's a wonderful privilege that God has established in the life of the church to draw his people together, to pray together for the protection of the church, for the needs of the church and the people of the church, and for the success of the gospel and the evangelization of the world. God has saved us and made us part of his church for which Jesus died. God established the prayer meetings of the church in order to protect the church, to spread the gospel, and to bless its work. And in this country, God has given us this wonderful privilege of meeting together without fear of arrest or violence. I just read on the website of the Voice of the Martyrs Saturday that a pastor in India, just a month ago, I believe, had his head cut off, not by Muslims, but by communists who hate Christians. In this country, we don't have to fear that. Not yet. Not yet. But friends, the winds are blowing. And we cannot think that we are not subject to the attacks of Satan on the church, as I mentioned in the context in the content of the sermon. The most powerful attack at the church against the church is not physical. We might think, oh, the worst possible thing that could happen would be that, you know, someone would come in and grab Pastor Bob and cut his head off. Well, some of you might not think that, but we might think that the physical persecution of the church is the worst possible thing that could happen. That's not the worst possible thing that happens in the church. The worst thing that happens in the church is that the church embraces false doctrine and false practice in the life of the church. That's the worst thing that can happen. Because when we do that, then the Holy Spirit of God walks out of the church, and we're no longer a church. The fourth way we can apply this matter of our understanding of church prayer meetings is to attend the prayer meetings of the church and devote ourselves to prayer during these meetings. Pray either silently or publicly or both. So how many prayer meetings should a person attend? How many prayer meetings should you attend? You should attend as many as you can. In our church, we have a prayer meeting the first Sunday of the month during the Sunday school hour. We scheduled this prayer meeting. The elders talked about it, scheduled it, thought about it, planned it, primarily for people who are not strong enough to attend Sunday school and worship service and stay for lunch and attend the Sunday afternoon prayer meetings. And we do have a few people who are simply not physically able to participate in all of those things and have that long a day and stay through lunch and attend the prayer meetings. So we want to provide them an opportunity to pray with the church at least once a month. But if you are not prevented from attending the regular weekly prayer meetings by sickness or weakness, you should make attending prayer meetings a routine part of your schedule. Of course, occasionally circumstances will arise that require your presence elsewhere. I won't give you a whole list of those examples, but there are things that arise that certainly do require your presence elsewhere, even though you're still observing the Lord's Day. But you should give priority to attending the prayer meetings of the church. Fifth and finally, the fifth and final application we should make is that if you simply do not want to attend the weekly prayer meetings of the church, ask yourself why. Do you not like the way some people pray? then that is a problem with your heart and your love for other Christians. Do you disagree with how the prayer meetings are conducted? Then discuss your issues with the elders and accept their decisions, unless you can prove those decisions to be unbiblical. Ask yourself what you have to do that is more important than using God's ordained means of protecting the church and spreading the gospel, the glorious news of our glorious God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the songs we sang this morning was "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry. What a privilege to carry. It's a privilege. It's not a labor. Everything to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish our salvation. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to apply it to us, to make us born again. Give us faith in Jesus, grant us repentance, and to build us together as your building, God, your people, your holy temple. We thank you for establishing the foundations of the church and continuing those throughout these hundreds, actually thousands of years. Father, we ask that you will so work in us that we might love you more, that we might love each other more, that we might love all people more, that we might love the gospel more, that we might love to see your churches protected and strong and healthy, and that we might commit ourselves to a renewed practice of prayer together as a church. And we ask, God, that you will motivate that desire in us as a good desire, a joyful desire, and that you will bless our praying together. In Jesus' name, amen.